Please be seated.
Thank you, singers. Andy, looks like you got a haircut, man. Looks good. No, looks good. Looks good. Doesn't it look good? It looks good. Yeah. All right. Good morning, everybody. Couple of announcements this morning as we get started. By the way, you can turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 15. That's what we'll be teaching out of this morning to begin with. Matthew 7, 15. And a couple of announcements. First of all, little birdie tells me that Deacon Paul Gerchek is birthday this week. I think he's 49. He's not really 49, but that's what they told me. So happy birthday, Paul, wherever you may be. All right. And some other really good news. I don't know if you recall, but a couple of weeks ago, maybe longer than that now, I asked you to pray for a man by the name of Bruce, who was held captive and with his father. And I don't have total good news, because the good news is about his father. His father's been released, which is hopeful, because it shows that these folks are willing to release some of their captives. And so we ask you to continue to please pray for Bruce. His father's safe with his family, and we have a lot of hope, confidence in our God that Bruce himself will be released very, very soon. So please, with even more hopefulness, keep that in prayer if you possibly can. Wanted to pass that on to you this morning. Also, let's see, what else? Well, we got a youth group meeting this Monday, October 10th. Pray for that group, and pray for the young people to begin to get a sense of their capacity, their ability to lead, their ability to be there for one another, and to do great things together as a group. That's where we're headed, and we can already see some of that going on, so please keep that in prayer. Also, our next basics class is Tuesday. This Tuesday, October 11th at 7 o'clock. So a lot of things to look forward to pray about. And of course, it's all based on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and his grace. Just keep that in mind, the policy of grace. It's so important to understand that without him, we can do nothing, and that with him, we can do all things. And that is the whole Christian way of life from start to finish, at the cross and then continuing on with his work through us as his body. All righty, so if you haven't already, please turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15. Matthew 7, 15. We, of course, are continuing on the doctrine of spiritual gifts, but really, we've been on the doctrine of discernment for the last few weeks. This morning, we're going to look at how simply but powerfully the Word of God teaches us about discernment through something that in nature. That basically, we're going to look at seeds, trees, and fruit. I don't know much about botany, but that's where we're headed. Seeds, trees, and fruit. And this morning, we're going to start, of course, with the beginning, which is the seed. And the Bible uses that image, that metaphor, if you will, of seed to stand for, to teach us things about the Word of God in people's souls. And then we're going to go from there to the trees and to the fruit. And I think you'll learn some things. I think it'll bring some things together for us that we've been studying with this simple yet powerful image, symbol, metaphor of the Bible, the seed, the trees, and the fruit. And so we've been looking at the doctrine of spiritual gifts, and we've been looking at what a spiritual gift is, and that we realize that discernment is part of being equipped to function effectively in your spiritual gift, what's from God and what isn't. And so we've been using a very hands-on definition of discernment, being able to determine, by the way, from the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see, but to be able to determine what is coming from the thinking of Christ and what is coming from the doctrines of demons. And so we've been using this definition to remind us of the fact that what we face in real life has a source, and the source is a system of thinking, and there's really two systems of thinking in the universe. Keep that in mind. And that we can. And today we're going to see that the Bible talks about these as seeds, that there's seeds that are planted in people's souls, that are thoughts, that are facts, and that these things matter. They make a difference, that they grow up, as it were, and they become fruit in people's lives. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning from the Word of God. So when it comes to discernment, the issue is finding out the source of things, the thoughts that people have. And we've seen that that's the source of things is a kind of wisdom, a kind of doctrine. That's why doctrine is important. That's why we gather together on a consistent basis to be fed the Word of God, so that we have the right kind of source in our souls, the right kind of thinking in our souls, because that will lead to, thinking leads to, what goes on in our lives. You know, the thought becomes a motivation to do something. I gave an illustration. You hear about your Lord and Savior, and he says a man can have, no one, he says, which is very interesting, which is a whole other subject. He says, no one can have greater love than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And by the way, why I said it, the reason why it's so interesting that he didn't say a human can have, he said no one can have greater love. And that even points to God himself, who had enough love to lay down his son's life for us. But in any event, you hear that. And if you understand that, hey, I'm here on this planet to do the will of my Lord, and he's telling me that there's this kind of love that lays down one's life for one's friends. And that's a seed. You know, probably maybe you've heard it once, maybe you've heard it 20 times, maybe you've heard it 100 times, but each and every time you hear it, it goes somewhere in your soul, and it implants itself in your soul somewhere. And then one day, you're in a situation, and that thought, those words, that concept of laying down one's life for one's friends, all of a sudden becomes a motivation. You find out that your friend's in trouble, and all of a sudden, inside you, you're motivated. And that motivation is coming from something. It's coming from that seed that was planted in your soul to lay down your life for your friend. And so that becomes a motivation. Now, then it goes from there, and then it blossoms somehow. It may be maybe a word of encouragement to that friend. It may be the ability to be with them, or maybe the ability to give them what they need. In some way or other, it turns into an action. But it all starts with the thought. You know, there are a lot of people in this world that don't have those thoughts in their soul. You know, you look at people and you wonder, you know, why didn't they blah, blah, blah? You know, why couldn't they see such and so? Well, a lot of it is because they're blind. They don't have the truth in their soul. They don't have that seed to be there, to grow at all. It's never even had a chance. So don't take for granted the Word of God and what's doing. It's alive. It's alive like a seed that gives its life and then has a plant that's alive inside. That's what the Word of God is, alive and powerful in ways that we don't even understand, nor do we need to. Because the power comes from God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. The power comes from the Word itself. I mentioned that to you with the gospel. You know, a lot of people are insecure about giving the gospel because they think it depends on them, that they have to somehow have a certain way of saying it or a certain personality or a certain something. And they know, if we're honest, we all know that we're nothing without God. But the bottom line is, thank God that the power is in the message itself. So if you've learned the message, you've got the power. And it's a matter of opening that mouth and letting the power come out. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. So the source of things is a kind of wisdom. It's a kind of doctrine, a kind of information. And as again, there are two kinds of wisdom. There's two sources of doctrine. There's two kinds of seeds, two kinds. There's the mind of Christ is one kind and doctrines of demons is the other. And we're on discernment, so we're trying to understand what's going on around us. We're trying to understand people. We're trying to understand systems of what we're interacting with. And we're trying to discern, you know, what's from God and what isn't. I know I'm in this life. I know there's a world system. I know there's a kingdom of darkness. I know there's Jesus Christ. I know there's truth and there's lies. But when it comes right down to it, when it's one person or one situation or one decision, how do I know? That's what we're looking at this morning, discernment. That's what we've been looking at. And we've seen that it starts in our own soul, that we become masters of discerning our own soul, again, through the Word of God, alive and powerful, through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, whose voice we learn to recognize through because he speaks the Word of God and he speaks the truth. And as we learn to recognize him and we hear the Word of God being repeated in our souls and we take action on it, we know it's him. It's like anything else, right? How do you recognize somebody in your life that's important? You know, because you learn to be trained by that voice, and that voice leads to good things, and so you go back to it. Don't get crazy on me, all right? Don't be hearing voices in the night. And again, I got to keep repeating this. The Holy Spirit speaks Bible, all right? And that's how you know it's him. And it's perfectly matched to the situation. And you have a sense of peace when you rest on those words. And you have even more of a sense of peace when you act on those words. And then that's a training process in our soul. We learn the Word of God. We're in a situation. We hear from the Holy Spirit pointing to the truth that we need. We execute it on the basis of what we heard. And then we find out that it works. And then we have more confidence in that voice. And we have a life. God is an optimist. And he wants you to win. He's your coach. The Holy Spirit is the greatest coach in the universe. He wants you to win. He set things up for you to win in life. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The moment of salvation, you receive at least 40 amazing gifts before you've done anything. He wants you to win. And just keep that in mind. You know, when you hear a voice that's putting you down and condemning you and saying you'll never change and all that, ain't him. And since there's only two sources in the universe, if it ain't him, guess who it is? So you also have an enemy that wants to stop you in your tracks. Wants to put you out of business because if you're growing in the Word of God, you know, you're doing damage to the kingdom of darkness's cause. And you can do that in a lot of ways, by the way. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to become a missionary or a pastor or dedicate yourself 24/7 to an external ministry. It's who you're becoming. And it's the fact that you're a unique tool in the hands of your Father to reach certain people, to be a certain kind of witness, to be a certain kind of strength there for people to draw on. And again, you have no idea how God may be using you. And again, you don't have to be so hyper concerned about that. What you really, or how you have to do is just each and every day, my heart right? You know, am I oriented toward my Lord? Am I desiring the Word of God? That's the thing. And prayer life, of course, is important too. You know, you get those things going and you realize that you're oriented the right way. It's so important. I mean, it's this really simple illustration, but if you're trying to get somewhere, like when I tried to get from Rhode Island to Florida with a 10-year-old, by the way, I could be going 100 miles an hour, right, thinking I'm doing great. But if I was headed north on 95, I wasn't making any progress, was I? I'm going great. Jack, we're making great time. Look at this. Great gas mileage, great time. Ba-boom, ba-boom. Bangor, Maine. Right? Orientation means a lot. All right? Uh-oh, he's going to talk on sex again. No, I'm not. Orientation. Where are you headed? Where are you turning to? Who are you leaning on? What are you focused on? It means a lot. It means a lot. Like I said before, 99% is showing up. You know, you just show up here. If you're out there in the internet world, you just turn the computer on and you hit play. That's 99% of it. You know, God will do the work. You just have to have that desire, that attitude. The mind of Christ or doctrines of demons. And again, it starts in our soul. And when it comes to the thoughts in our own soul, the thinking in our own soul, by the Word of God, we have the tools to discern what's going on in our soul. And thank God for that. Thank God we do. God has designed things around our soul after salvation so that we can have the ability to have our own thoughts discerned by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. However, we don't have that kind of direct detection system available to us inside other people's souls. I'm smiling because I'm thinking about our culture today, and we have more detection systems than ever. When you think about it, I was hearing some amazing things about security systems now and how advanced they are. And detection systems about how the law now can use people's cell phones to identify exactly where they are and where they were. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Not really, though. You know why? Because as long as you're going forward in the plan of God, who cares who knows where you were? Right? I mean, if you're living in the plan of God, you can sleep at night, you know he's covering you, and so forth, you know. But anyway, we have all kinds of detection systems now. You go to the airport, you know, they can detect a micron of metal in your esophagus or something. I don't know. It's amazing, right? Detection systems. However, nobody yet has designed a detection system to look inside somebody else's soul. And they haven't figured that one out yet. Okay, so we have to rely on discernment from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit instead. So we have the power to discern the thoughts in our own soul, but we don't have the ability to directly discern thoughts in other people's souls. And the Bible says that ultimately there's only one person in the universe who can. Ultimately, only God can do that. Only God can discern a person's heart, as we've been studying in Proverbs 21 and 1 Corinthians 4. And you know, that's only a problem if you never listen to God. In other words, if you're the kind of person that doesn't have a relationship with God, and you're saying, the only one who really knows what's going on around me is him, and I don't have a relationship with him, then I'm kind of stuck, right? But if you have a relationship with him, if you're hearing from him on a regular basis, and he wants you to win, and he knows what's going on around you, and he desires the best for you, doesn't it make sense that since he's got the Holy Spirit living inside you, you've got the Word of God, the tools by which he can help you see what's going on. You think he's going to hold back? I don't think so. He is going to help you each and every time. Now, he may not give you all kinds of information about somebody, but he'll give you what you need in order to be discerning and make good decisions in life. He's the only one who has the info, the goods. First Chronicles is David talking to his son Solomon. And remember, the moment of salvation, we studied this, that we become born again, but we also become adopted. And our God the Father becomes our Father, just like David was the human father of Solomon. He said, as for you, my son Solomon, know the Lord, the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. There's the whole formula right there. Be willing to serve the Lord with your whole heart and a willing mind. That's the key. Solomon became the wisest man alive on the basis of that formula. And then he goes on, David, to his son. He says this. This is the key. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. Again, the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. And now we come to the New Testament in a passage like Ephesians chapter 4, and we find out what it is that does that, and it's the Word of God. The Word of God is the discerner of people's thinking now, and we have the access to the Word of God. So I hope you start to see how this works. That the tie into all of this, how it works, is when we get on the program of learning the Word of God so that the tools that God uses to discern people's hearts and to help us be discerning are available to us through God's Word alive and powerful. We're going to see this morning, and I think we're going to get that far, how when one person stopped listening to the Word of God, they lost all discernment. They lost it all. And they listened instead to questions about the Word of God. And they started to doubt the Word of God. And then they allowed outright contradiction of the Word of God into their soul. And they did it. They decided to let that information in instead. And we're going to see how the discernment that they had was totally cut away as soon as they stopped listening to the Word of God and started listening to doctrines of demons instead. So when it comes to discernment, we're continually coming face to face with what's genuine and what is attempting to counterfeit the genuine, as we've seen that in the life of Satan. He's all about becoming like the Most High. He's not creative. All he can do is try to counterfeit what God has done. So we have no ability to see the thoughts that are inside another person's souls. You know, we're trying to discern teaching or a suggestion somebody's given to us, or a program that someone wants us to get involved with, or an institution that we may or may not come into contact with or be a part of. People outside our own soul, you see, we can't directly look in and see what's happening. And so the Lord gives us a different way to be able to discern what is from God and what is from the kingdom of darkness. When it comes to spiritual discernment, the Lord tells us right out that the way to know the real source of things is by examining the fruit. The fruit. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. See, here's the idea, right? Somewhere along the line in somebody's life, a seed was planted. It was planted and it went into their soul. Now, from there, if you know anything about seeds, what happens is that seed, it breaks apart. It gives its own life so that new life can come out of it. And so it's impossible after a certain point of time to even know what that seed was. But now it's growing into something. Okay, not only that, but a seed, from the moment it's planted usually, is underneath the ground and invisible. You can't get at the seed. All right, so what happens is now something starts to grow. You see a little sprout coming out of the ground. You can't tell what it is. You know, you see a little green thing. Is it a weed? Is it a flower? What is it? I have no idea. You know, and it continues to grow. And as we're going to see, very interesting, the Bible tells us something else about trees, which I never saw before. That even when you have a tree, you can't always tell what it is. The leaves can be deceiving. It's only when it finally blossoms and the fruit appears that you can really know what kind of tree it is. And we're going to see why that is this morning. So the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, since you can't see the seeds inside people's souls, the only way to discern what's going on is by the fruit. A thought leads to a motivation. A motivation leads to a decision. A decision leads to action. You know, what we think becomes what we say. What we think and what we say leads us to do things. Fruit. What is said. What is taught. What is done. The results. The production. The outcome. We can't know the thoughts by themselves, so we're left with observing words and actions. This is what our Lord and Savior pointed to when he warned us to be on the outlook for false prophets in Matthew 7. Let's take a look at the passage. Matthew 7:15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. There's the deception. There's what I told you. When evil is motivating somebody, they almost always try to hide it. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. See, the reason why I got to be amateur botanist is because Jesus was. Here he is trying to teach a deep spiritual principle about false prophets, and he's talking about fruit. He's talking about grapes. He's talking about thorn bushes and figs and thistles and good trees and bad trees and good fruit and bad fruit. And then he says in verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. See, that's what we've been studying, right? That when the seed is a doctrine of a demon, when it's a lie, when it's evil, eventually it'll be found out. And those things always result not in life, but death. Those things always do. Eventually. You see, and so it's very interesting, too. What are the things? Did you know that that patience is one of the big things that's taught in the Bible? I find that interesting because, you know, when I survey, and I'm not perfect at this, and I probably shouldn't even do it, but when I survey teaching in America behind pulpits, I hardly ever hear that. We're not a very patient bunch, in case you haven't noticed. Americans, we're a lot of fantastic things, but patient is not necessarily one of them. But that's the only way, you know. I mean, there's no shortcuts here. You know, you got a little tree growing, you know, and you won't know what it is until the fruit comes out. So what do you got to do? Wait. Yeah. Wait. We don't want that, you know. We want instantaneous, right? We want it now. I want it now. And, you know, it's getting worse and worse because as far as the world is concerned, they're doing a good job giving us everything now. You know, I can get the news now, I can get food 24/7, I can get a lot of things. But you can't get discernment like that. You have to wait. You have to let things develop. You have to let your own soul grow up at times. There's some people, you know, you look at them and you don't understand them. You know, I don't understand. I don't know how to talk. I don't know what to do. Well, guess what? You may not for a while. You may have to observe them for a period of time, but even more importantly, you may have to grow inside before you're able to have the tools and the capacity to really deal with and have a real relationship with that person. That may take weeks or months or years or even decades. You know, are you willing? Patience and perseverance are a big part of the Christian way of life. And there's no way around it. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. And then he goes on and illustrates, and we should always, always, always pay attention when the Lord illustrates. It's so important. Because, you know, look, we are people of flesh and blood, and we have five senses, and that's how we were born. And yet we're jumping into this life that's a spiritual life. It's invisible, in case you haven't noticed yet. Most important things are invisible. I've never seen Jesus Christ. I've never seen God the Father. I've never seen God the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, I've never literally seen it with my, you know, senses, the eyeballs, right? I've never literally done that. I've never literally seen love, you know, like in front of me, like you know, oh, there it is. Look at love. It's green. You know, that's a poet's way of expressing it. Love is green or whatever they do. But I've never really done that. It's invisible. So we're in this invisible life. And so we need a lot of help along the way. That's why, you know, that's why it's so wonderful that Jesus Christ himself so often taught in parables. He's saying, I got something amazing and invisible to tell you today. Spiritual. But the only way I'm going to lead you along is by starting where you guys are used to being, which is out here in this world. And I'm going to talk about trees. And I'm going to talk about plants. And I'm going to talk about sheep. And I'm going to talk about it that way. Because you'll understand it. I'm saying, as this is so in what you understand, so too is this in what you can't understand. I could stand here forever and try to describe my father, you know, but here's what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to talk about how you understand it and how a prodigal son would behave and how a father would behave. And now you can start to get a sense of how amazing my father is. That's how he taught. He always did that. And so when we're in these spiritual principles, as soon as the Word of God, and by the way, it's throughout the particularly the New Testament, but in all the Bible, over and over again, that's how the Holy Spirit teaches us. We're trying to say from what you understand to what you don't. It's called metaphor. You know, a lot of people get nervous about metaphor because they think it violates the principle of the literal word of God. But like I said before, you know, I can appreciate a good poem written by just a plain old human being. So I certainly ought to be able to understand the poetry that my Lord and Savior writes when he tries to say it's like, look, Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, right? That's poetry. That's metaphor. I mean, you know, a lot of people love that Psalm 23. But I've never seen him yet walking around on all four, almost never. Seen him walking around on all fours going, bah, bah, you know, because they're trying to live out Psalm 23. I've seen that a couple of times. It wasn't a pretty sight. You get my point. You know, it doesn't mean literally lamb, When Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, he didn't have a wool suit on that day when John Baptist pointed to him. So the Bible's full of this metaphor, poetry, saying, it's like this, guys. I know you can relate to this. I know you don't know where I'm coming from, so I'm going to try to help you. Full of it. So here he says, notice what he says in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, a lot of people are trying to imitate the real thing by doing the things they see the real believers doing. So they're going to, they hear somebody saying, Lord, Lord, and they say, Lord, Lord, but they're not believers. You know, they think they can prophesy, but they're not believing. So what is it telling us? These are not things that you should be impressed with when it comes to the plan of God. These are not the ways in which you decide whether somebody's from God or somebody isn't. And it's a real challenge because in our natural way, you know, we love it when somebody says, you know, praise the Lord, brother, and I love you and all this stuff, but that's got nothing to do with it. You know, an unbeliever can come up to me and say, hey, I love you, brother. You know, unbeliever can do that. That's not real love. That's easy, right? Same thing with this. Somebody can try prophesying and saying, I think that this is going to happen, but doesn't mean they're the real thing. All right, and the same thing with casting out demons and performing many miracles. This has been a particular problem in our generation with people who set up a whole show to say that they can do these things, casting out demons, performing many miracles. But some of them, there's going to be a day when the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Because they were doing what they thought was the thing to do on the outside. Just like the Pharisees of Jesus' day were the same way. Appearances. Hey, this is what the people want. This is what they expect a godly man to be. And I want to fool them to think I'm one. So I'm going to do all these things. That's what he's saying. And he's saying a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. We're going to see that one of the ideas of a tree is what things appear to be. So what he's saying is he's saying, you know, ultimately, don't fall for what things appear to be. The only way you're going to know it's a good tree is if it's producing good fruit. The only way you're going to know it's a bad tree is if it's producing bad fruit. I want you please now to turn to the Gospel of Luke. Just go forward to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, verse 43. It's another place where the Lord talks about trees and fruit. It's Luke chapter 6, verse 43. By the way, he talks about it so often, I was starting to get confused. I saw a great passage in Luke, and I'm like, I think that's already in my notes. And I went back, and I'm like, no, it's not. It's another place where he's talking about trees and fruit. He talks about it a lot, actually. He talks about it an awful lot. And there's a lot to learn from looking at these passages as well. Here in Luke, our Lord Jesus Christ talks about good tree and bad fruit, but he talks about it in another way. He points to something again, and it's really important to pay attention to. What does he say? He gives us the picture, and then he says something. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. Now so far it sounds very similar to what we read in Matthew chapter 7. But notice what he says next. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. The good man, that's the good tree, by the way, out of the good treasure of his heart, that's the seed, brings forth what is good, that's the fruit. You see it right there? Let me do that again so it's real. I'm going to step through this slowly. The good man, that's the tree who is what it appears to be. Okay, that's the good man. The tree, that's the real thing. Out of the good treasure of his heart, those are the seeds, those are the thoughts, doctrine, brings forth that which is good. That's the fruit. And he does it again. Now, you see the parallel here, the balance, the fact that he talks first about the good and then the evil. He's telling us something really important, by the way. He's saying, hey, there's a good man and there's an evil man. There's good treasure, but there's also evil treasure. Now, if the good treasure is that seed of the word of God, it means that there's bad treasure out there, and it's the seed of the doctrines of demons. He's talking about the same thing we've been talking about. The evil man, okay, again, the tree, which is trying to, again, what does the evil try to do? Deceive. That's the deceptive tree, the one that looks like it's the real thing, but it isn't. It's not what it appears to be. Out of the evil treasure, those are the doctrines of demons in somebody's soul. Brings forth what is evil. You got to wait to see the fruit in order to determine what's really going on. For his mouth, notice, his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And you can't leave out that either, because he's telling us in this case, what is he talking about? Bringing forth what is good and bringing forth what is evil. What does he point to? Now, that which fills his heart, again, that's the seeds. Those are the thoughts. But he points to what his what? Mouth speaks. This, I've been telling you this all along. You do have to pay attention to what people say, particularly with false teachers, because that's often going to be the only way by which you can determine what's going on, is by what they teach, what they say. That's why we spent the time we did looking at the things in which false teachers will attack, like the deity of Christ and the gospel. You do have to pay attention to those things. You know, and so the Lord is telling us here a lot, an awful lot. He's saying that there are good men and bad men, good trees and bad, if you will. There's good treasure and bad. There's the thinking of the mind of Christ, and there's doctrines of demons. But how do you know? Again, there's no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. You'll know them by their fruits. In this case, the fruit is pointing to what his mouth speaks. And that's a part of it. There's really two ways in which fruit show up. What people say and what people do. Okay, that's what you have to look at. And then he goes on. Notice now he gives us another illustration. You know, a lot of times we pass as the worst about this. We want to get the principle and move on. Here's the principle, move on. Well, here we really, again, let's stop and let's see the illustration of this. What's he talking about? Verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That's an interesting question. There's a lot of people walking around calling him Lord, Lord. As if that's, and what does that mean? If you call in Jesus Christ Lord, you're making a statement, a big statement. You know, Lord, Lord meant the master. I'm a slave, you're the master. Well, you know, I don't know about you, but when I study slavery in history, usually what happens is that the master says something and the slave does it. That's one thing you can be sure of. All the other ways in which slavery worked, I'm not going to get into that. But that much is clear. If the master said it, the slave did it. So everybody who wants to call Jesus Christ Lord is setting yourself up. You're saying, when he says it, I'm going to do it. And he's looking around to all these people calling him Lord, Lord, because they're excited about his miracles and so forth. And he's looking around. They're not doing anything I'm telling them to do. And he's saying, that's a contradiction. That's hypocrisy to call him Lord and not do what he says. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words, notice, and acts on them. You know, I, from time to time, I get accused of being legalistic because I actually tell people to do what the Word of God has to say. There's a lot of people who think that the whole game is just taking in the Word of God and that we're not supposed to talk about taking action and doing and application of doctrine. I got to tell you, though, the only problem with that is that the Bible always talks about it. The Bible talks about it a lot and says that's the whole key. I planted the seed so that I'd get fruit, the Lord was saying. He said the same thing to Israel in the Old Testament. He said, I did everything I could. What could I do for my vineyard that I haven't done? And how did he determine whether or not that vineyard was healthy or not? Whether or not it produced fruit. It's the whole purpose. All right, now it doesn't mean, now the problem is people want to go from one extreme to another, like I said. They want to go over there and they want the seed that just budded and they're screaming, where's the fruit? You know, it's one extreme to the other. But you have to understand this thing is designed so that you learn the Word of God, you grow, and you flower, and now all of a sudden you're producing fruit because of you've stayed on the vine, as we're going to see. You've stayed with the plan of God, and you're producing fruit. That's what the Lord is looking for. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like, here he goes again, the great teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving us another picture. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. That's Jesus Christ. And digging deep and laying your foundation means allowing the Word of God to renew your thinking. Remember I said the thoughts, I didn't say it, Psalm said it. Psalm 64, the thoughts of a man are deep and they can be deep in a good way or a bad way. Each seed produces roots. The bad seed will if the good seed doesn't. And he's saying, look, like a man building a house who dug deep with the word of God and laid a foundation on the rock. That's more than salvation now. It's laying a foundation. It's laying the foundation of how you think on Jesus Christ and how he thinks. And when a flood occurred, a disaster, tragedy, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. And let me just say this, that I have been privileged to watch some of you go through some of the difficulties that you've gone through in the short time I've been here, and to see this verse played out where their torrent bursts against the house and didn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. He's talking about fruit, and he's talking about doing what the Word of God has to say. Please turn to Romans 7, another passage that talks about fruit. The production in our life results from the thoughts in our soul. The production in our life results from the thoughts in our soul. You want to have a better quality of production in your life? And who doesn't? But don't you? You want to be able to be more consistent? You want to be able to be stronger? You want to be somebody that people can rely on, they can go to? You want to be happy in life? Do you want to be happy? Most people do. Most people want to be happy. Do you realize that it comes down to the quality of your thoughts? As I mentioned on Thursday, you realize that so much happiness depends on what it is that you've given over to the Lord Jesus Christ and allowed His way to rule in your life, whatever it might be, in your job, in your family, in your own inner turmoil, your area of weakness in your life, whatever it might be. Do you realize that the whole key is to hand that over to the Lord and tell Him that, not from now on, I want your word to prevail in this area of my life. It's going to be hard at first. I'm going to keep wanting to claw and crab back onto it and give you my ideas and all that. But I know, if you're honest with yourself, okay, that area in your life that's bothering you right now, whatever it might be, if you're honest with yourself, you've tried over and over and over again to fix it, to change it, to do things your way, which is a Frank Sinatra song you'll never hear in this church. You've tried over and over again. You have. That's the nature of our area of weakness. That's the nature of that thorn. That's the nature of that thing that's cut the wrong way in your life. Everything, most not everything, but other things are going the right way. One thing is right, it's 90 degrees off. And you've done everything you can to try to turn it. And you can't, if you're honest with yourself. What's the Lord telling you? Is he saying, oh, he doesn't like me, blah, 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 blah. No, you know what he's saying? That's the place where I want you to give it over to me. That's where I want you to learn the principle of grace. Right there, whatever that is. It could be a person in your life. It could be a problem that never goes away. It could be a problem that repeats itself. You know, and you say, why have I gotten 18 kinds of the same problem? Over and over. Why? You know, what do you, why? You don't like me? No, I love you, he's saying. I love you so much that I'm trying to free you. And the way I'm going to do it is by you seeing ultimately your helplessness with human power, which is what all you knucklehead humans try to do first, and then finally give it over and say, wow, human power is not going to knock this dam over. I've tried for 30, 40, 50, 80 years, whatever, you know, however old you may be, and it hasn't worked. Okay, so I'm finally going to, in desperation, the last thought, like, okay, I've tried everything else. Gee, maybe God can do something here. And we finally turn it over to him and say, okay, I'm going to give it over to you. And as I said, please don't get guilty and condemned when you find out that it's really hard in this area of your life. Most often, the area of our life where we're weakest is the area where we're most ashamed, and it's the area where we so want to do it ourselves because we're proud. And so it's the hardest place to give over to the Lord often. Very, very hard. But you watch, and he knows that. Even a little baby step handing over. You know, and you hand it over to him. And then little by little, or maybe in a torrent, whatever way he decides, you discover that there's a new force in your life. There's a new ability in your life. And you know, and everybody around you can know, that you didn't produce that. Now let me ask you something. Stepping back for a minute. When that happens in your life, who gets the credit? Who gets glory? We always say, I want to glorify you, Lord, you know. And we always think we're going to use our strength, you know, what I'm good at. I'm a good singer. I'm going to glorify the Lord in song. You know, I'm smart. I'm going to glorify the Lord with my intelligence. He don't need your talent. He don't need your intelligence. You know what he needs? Your humility. He needs your dependence on him. He needs your faith in Him. Because when you do that, when you say, I'm helpless and hopeless, like that the guy next to the Pharisee, when the Pharisee was saying, hey, Lord, so great to be with you today because I got my together. I tithe 3 times a week. I fast. I do all kinds of great things. I'm a law-keeping man, not like this sinner over here. Well, I don't even know why he's standing next to me. And that sinner there could do nothing except stand there and say, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Do you realize who glorified the Lord that day? It wasn't the guy who came with his credentials. It wasn't the guy pointing to all his strengths. It wasn't the guy pointing to all the great things he's done for God lately. The one who glorified God to the max that day was the one who simply stood there and was honest with his true situation and said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. I've done. There's nothing else I can do. I'm just coming. I'm laying it all in front of you, Lord. And when you do that, like I said, when he comes through for you, it's totally clear, at least to you, because one day you're going to be standing there at the throne. You're going to be there in the judgment. You're going to be that witness. I don't know what kind of witness you are. Depends on how, hanging in there with the plan. But you're going to have that opportunity to be able to say, you know what? I know for a fact that it wasn't me. I know for a fact that amazing change in my life happened one way and one way only, because I spent 20 years, 30 years, 40 years trying to do it myself, trying to use every resource I could come, every machination in my head, every solution out there in the world, everything that my friends told me might help in that area. I did all that. It didn't work. But then one day I heard the principle when Jesus Christ said, for example, without me, you can do nothing. And I took him up on that. And when I did, that's when things happened. That's what we mean. When I glorify the Lord, that's how you do it. You just admit you're helpless and weak in this area where you've tried over and over again, and it's painfully clear to anyone who's paid any attention that you've been trying, and you know you can't do it, and you give it to Him, and He does something with it. And He gets glorified. That's what it means to glorify the Lord. It's the opposite of what we think. It means to realize that we're hurting, we're helpless, and we got to give it to Him and let Him do it all. After all, isn't that what happened at the cross? You and I didn't do anything at the cross. All we could do was sit there in the dark and watch somebody die for us. That's all we did. He did it all. And it never changes. That's the grace policy of God. Romans 7, verse 4. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Notice that. You, that's you and Adam, okay? That's the seed of your natural existence. We're made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Where? Well, where did He die? On the cross. So that purpose doesn't end in death. You might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead. Do you understand that by the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we study, you were placed in union with Christ in His death and His burial? But the last thing that happened is you're placed in union with Him in His resurrection. That's where you are now. I think sometimes we don't get that. We're in union with the resurrected Christ, joined to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. There's a new seed, and it's growing. Christ is sometimes called the seed Himself, by the way. That shouldn't shock anybody, because He's the Word of God, right? But now we're joined to that living vine. And that's how everything happens, through the resurrected Christ producing things through us, in order that we might bear fruit. He calls it fruit. By their fruit you'll know them. Bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, here's all you're capable of on your own. While we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law was meant to put a big spotlight, but also a little temptation in a way, or at least a challenge, not really a temptation, God doesn't tempt anybody, but a challenge, because we knew we would react against the law, we always do. Talked about that principle over and over again. And this is Satan's biggest trick, of course, is to try to focus on what's prohibited, because we will immediately try to do something that's prohibited. You watch any child, even adults, we're always picking on the kids. We're the same way. Speed limit 55, I think I'll go 60. Speed limit 45, I think I'll go 50. Speed limit 85, I think I'll go 90. That's the way we're, well, that's the way I'm built. I shouldn't talk about everybody. You know, we just love to do that. The law stimulates our sinfulness and leads us to Christ. Puts a spotlight on it. Wow, I really am I won't swear on Sunday. You know, I really am rotten. That's what the law is meant to do. Bring it out. You know, it's like sometimes you have a wound and there's a lot of disease or pus or whatever in the wound. The first thing the doctor has to do is get all that out. Get it out in the open. That's what the law did. Get it all out in the open about mankind. Wow, we really are wicked, aren't we? And we can't do anything about it. We need a Savior. That's what the law was designed to do. While we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to do what? Bear fruit for death. Wow, wait a minute. So here I am. I have an old sin nature, so I can bear two kinds of fruit. Wow, look at that. I can bear fruit for death or fruit for God. What do I want to do? You know, see, we don't like freedom. You know, we would like, in a way, you know what? If I could get away with it from the scriptures, I would love to be a hyper-Calvinist. That is easy, baby. That's no pressure. Okay, so I'm chosen, of course. And it's all up to God. And I can just let him do everything. And I can do whatever I want in the meantime. Cool. You know, I'm exaggerating. But see, freedom is a challenge to the human soul. It really is. It's saying, wait a minute. There's a possibility that my life from this day forward can be a life that might bear fruit for God, but it might also bear fruit for death. See, we don't like that. We don't like that challenge. You know, we don't want to be called for what it is, freedom. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now that we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. So in Romans 7, 4 to 5, Paul tells us that there are two opposite kinds of fruit from two opposite sources. Joined to Christ and abiding in Christ. And those are two things. We're joined to him at baptism of the Spirit at salvation. But we're also commanded to abide in him. And he's even going to say in John 15, if we get that far today, that if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. But if you don't, you won't. So you're all set up. You're in the vine. But there's this thing called abiding in the vine, which is your decision. Are you or aren't you? There's never a command in the Bible except that it tells us that we have a choice. I mean, after all, you know, if you're playing pool, right? And you're, here I go. Oh, he plays pool. Oh, he's wicked. I knew he was wicked. But, you know, you have the white ball there, and you got the number, and you say, I'm going to hit this ball, and it's going to hit the 7 ball, okay? Now, you don't talk to the 7 ball ahead of time and say, hey, 7 ball, could you please then hit the 6 ball? I want you to hit the 6 ball, you know, because that 7 ball is going to do nothing unless I do it. You see, as soon as you give a command, it means that somebody's got a decision, a choice to make, every one of them. So that alone in the Bible, the fact that the Lord commands us to do things, please do this, don't do that, tells us that we have a choice in the matter. It's just out and out does. He would never command us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if we couldn't choose it anyway. What kind of sense would that make? Right? So commands matter. But in any event, we know that there are two opposite kinds of fruit from two opposite sources here. If you're joined to Christ, meaning you're a believer, and you live in the spiritual life, you serve in the newness of spirit that Paul talks about here, and you bear fruit for God. But if you're in the flesh and you're under domination of the sinful passions, that's the old sin nature at work, you bear fruit for death. So what it tells us is that a person is either, notice this, bearing fruit for God or bearing fruit for death. Those are your choices. You're either bearing fruit for God or bearing fruit for death. And eventually it will be obvious which is which. That's the thing about fruit. It becomes obvious. You know, you can tell the difference between a fig and some other kind of fruit. Well, you know, most of us can. It becomes obvious. That's where it becomes obvious. And we'll see exactly how you can ultimately absolutely tell in a little while. So we're going to spend a little time, at least I think it'll be a little time, on the subject of fruit in the Bible. And as we've done before, we're going to start at the beginning. I'd like you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 11. Genesis 1:11. We're going to spend a little time in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the one that talks about beginnings. seeds. We'll go way, way back, all the way to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. Because if you want to know, if somebody asks you, what's the first thing the Bible ever says about blank, right? You should check out the book of Genesis. Sort of obvious, but people don't, you know, Genesis is the book of beginnings. That's what it is. The book of beginnings, seeds. And so if you want to know, what's the first thing that the Bible ever told us about fruit, it's no surprise we head to Genesis chapter 1. Let's take a look at Genesis 1, 11. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees. Hey, there's our subject. On the earth, notice, bearing fruit after their kind. That's very important. Bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And the Lord saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning a third day. Now here we are. We've been studying the Bible and we've been seeing seeds of thoughts. And Jesus just told us, you'll know them by their fruits. And we're trying to put this together. What does he mean, know them by their? Why is it fruit? Why is fruit important? Well, what does the book of Genesis tell us about fruit? Let's just look at it. It says that when he created fruit trees, it was so that they would bear fruit after their kind with seed in them. Well, you know, when I put that seed in the ground, wherever I was, Jesus Christ is the kingdom of darkness, it went underneath. It was gone. It was disintegrated and a plant came out. Seed's gone, guys. Can't tell you what it was. Seed's gone. Jesus Christ says, wait. Wait on that plant. It's growing, it's growing, it's growing. Because one day what's going to happen on that plant is it's going to produce fruit. Now, what is the thing about fruit? What did we just learn about fruit? We learned that the first thing that the Bible tells us about fruit is that fruit has the seed inside. Oh, so you know, so in other words, a tree can only fake me out for so long about what seed it came from. Because eventually it's going to produce fruit. And once it produces fruit, I can take the fruit and I can open it up and guess what's in there? The seed that it came from. The doctrine of the demon that it came from will be right there in the fruit. It can't hide itself anymore. Or the thought, the thinking of Christ that it came from, it'll be in the fruit. It can't hide itself anymore. So if I'm patient and I wait for the fruit, I can once more reveal the seeds that were under the ground and gone. They're going to come back again. Where? Through the fruit. That's what the Bible tells us. First thing about fruit is that it has the seed inside. We can't see the seed in the ground, but if we're patient and wait for the harvest, the fruit appears. Then we open up the fruit, and what will be inside? Seeds. And not only that, to make it clear, the seeds inside the fruit are always after the what? Same kind as the seed that originally went in the ground. That's why our Lord told us to wait for the fruit, because it'll be the same kind of seed that went in the ground. This thing we're trying to do, discern. Is this coming from God or is this coming from the kingdom of darkness? I don't know. It's a tree. The plant's in the ground. What am I going to do? Be patient. Wait for the fruit. When the fruit comes, you can open it up and you can look at the seed. It will be the same kind as what originally went into the ground. And so we can tell, ultimately, by the fruit, what thought generated what we see in our lives. The seed inside the fruit is the same kind as the seed that originally went into the ground. So it makes perfect sense that Jesus would say, you'll know them by their fruits, because that's where you'll find the seeds again. In fact, it's interesting. If you do a study of what scientists tell us about fruit, son of a gun, it's the same thing the book of Genesis. Now, I'm telling you, I went on websites of universities that study fruit and germination, and I said, what do they tell me the definition of seed is? Fruit, rather. Fruit is defined as the seed-bearing part of a plant or tree. Gee, that's what Genesis told me. I don't need no college education. No, I'm just teasing, but that's the same thing that Genesis told me. So after all these years of people studying trees and fruits and trying to figure out, well, you know the old question, is a tomato a fruit or a vegetable, right? Of course, what do we go by? We just go by taste, right? We say, well, fruit equals sweet. Tomato ain't so sweet, so I'm going to call it a vegetable. That's what we do. You know, but the scientists who know, I guess, know everything, they look at it and they say, no, wait. It's got seeds in it, baby, so it's fruit. You know, they call it fruit. So the fruit is defined as the seed-bearing part of a plant or tree. Or the ripened, notice this, reproductive body of a seed plant. We are at the moment of salvation baptized into the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit into Christ. And from there forward, we have our place in the body. Wow. Wow. And it's ripened. That means spiritual maturity. And it's reproducing. So let me think about this. If I'm on the vine, I'm part of the body, and there's something that's being reproduced as I'm abiding in the vine, well, I wonder what's going to be reproduced if I keep doing that. Well, what was the original seed? The mind of Christ. What do you think is going to be reproduced? The thinking of Christ, the person of Christ. And if we look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, guess what we find? We find the shortest biography of Christ in the Bible. Love, joy, peace, patience. Patience, there it is. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, thoughtfulness, self-control. The ripened maturity, season after season, staying on that vine. Reproductive. God is trying to reproduce the thinking of Christ in the body of Christ, body of a seed plant. Or again, here's another definition. This one is sort of more complete than the others. I'll leave it up there for a second so you can look. This is precisely the way that scientists now, this isn't Bible, this is science, define what a fruit is. The ripened ovary of a seed-bearing plant containing the seeds and occurring in a wide variety of forms. The reason I like that, of course, is that that wide variety of forms also points out to that diversity in the body of Christ. The fact that we're all different. We all have our unique spiritual gifts. But it's all doing what? It's containing the original seed. It's containing the thinking of Christ. So what it means is that we're on the vine. We're growing up spiritually. We're taking in the thinking of Christ. And what's happening is that in a real sense, we're enfleshing the thinking of Christ. Christ now has another body where his thoughts live. And that's exactly what seed does. You know, the difference between the original seed and the fruit is when it shows up in the fruit, it's not just the bare seed anymore. You know, it's got flesh around it. It's got skin around it. Just like you guys, when you go out there and you are another embodiment of the thinking of Jesus Christ. That's the way it's supposed to work. And it's wonderful how, again, now I've been telling you all this in the last 5 minutes from what the scientists tell us about fruit. What the scientists tell us about it. A ripened ovary of a seed-bearing plant containing the seeds and occurring in a wide variety of forms. So fruit is seeds in a body. That's what it is. Fruit is seeds in a body occurring in a wide variety of forms. And remember, there's only two seeds, kinds of seeds, when it comes to thoughts in our soul. The mind of Christ and the doctrine of a demon. And we can't see the seed under the soil, the original thought in the soul of a person. And in fact, in plant germination, the seed is actually consumed in the process of producing the plant, which is another thing to think about. Jesus Christ said that one day, unless a seed goes into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces a rich harvest. That's the design. That's the design. And think about it. You have, you know, one thought that changes your thinking, that changes your motivation, that changes your actions, can lead to a tremendous harvest of souls. It really can. One thought that says, I'm going to lay down my life to get the gospel out there. One thought. And then the life lived. Then also that thought, that seed now has a body. It's you, and you're going out there, and you're meeting people, and you're giving them the gospel. What are you doing? You're Johnny Appleseed. You're just getting, you know, getting the seeds all over the place, right? And what happens is those seeds go into many people's souls. You can give the gospel, think about it, hundreds of times, thousands of times, tens of thousands of times. It's a seed. And it goes into the souls of unbelieving men. And God uses that soul and their positive volition to have them born again. And it yields a great harvest. It's just one thought. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Something else about seeds, you know, that I've been learning too, is that a lot of them, it's interesting how they get dispersed. And one of the ways they get dispersed is the wind. That there's certain kinds of seeds that they just kind of go into the wind. And the wind blows where it goes, where it comes from, and where it's going, nobody knows. Just like the Holy Spirit. So that's another interesting thing about seeds too. The Holy Spirit's on the job. All right, so that's what we're talking about. It's amazing. This simple picture. You think you know it all. I thought I knew it all about seeds and trees and plants and fruit, but there's so much to tie into the plan of God for our lives, isn't there? So we look to the fruit. That's the bottom line. Because it contains the seeds, and the plant reproduces the seed, and it's reproducing after its own kind. So, you know, let's take this in the negative for a minute. Think about it. You can't see the lie, right? You can't see the lie in somebody's soul. But eventually the fruit will contain the lie. This is what I want you to understand. That's why, you know, in the Bible, we saw those passages in Proverbs and Psalms that says, he who digs a pit will fall into it, right? What does that mean? It means there's a seed that you can't see, but eventually something will happen that you can see that reveals the motivation. What? They fall into their own pit. Why is it their own pit? Because seeds reproduce after their own kind. That's why. And so we don't see the selfish attitude. We can't see it. But the fruit will reveal selfishness. One way or the other, the Lord will bring about situations that the selfishness will be revealed. And we'll be able to see it. Oh, there it is. I didn't see the thought, but I see the fruit, the result, the production, and it contains the original thought. We can't see that inner rebellion against God's plan and purpose. Think about Satan. It's in his soul. The inner rebellion against God's plan and purpose and word. But how do we know? Because the fruit of that contains evidence of the rebellion at work. And I want to illustrate this. Because remember, I taught you almost a year ago, about the world system. And we saw at that time that that was the fruit of Satan's rebellion against God. That world system that we're living in, that's fruit of Satan's rebellion against God. It started in his soul. And we don't know what's going on in Satan's soul, but we live in a world system, and that's the fruit. Now, what did we just learn? That the fruit will contain the same thing as the seed. Now, I want to put this, we haven't looked at this in a year, but I want to put up on the slide right now. We came to this by examining scriptures about the world system. This was the definition we landed on from looking at scriptures about the world system. The world is a system of thinking based on deception that opposes the Lord God and exalts self, yet never truly satisfies and results in death. We got this. This was a year ago when we had this slide on the board. This is the fruit of what happened inside Satan's soul. It is now a system of thinking we all got to deal with, the world, based on deception. Things aren't what they appear to be. That opposes the Lord God. It's going to be anti-God at every point. And it exalts self, whoever, selfishness, focus on self, greed, and so forth. Opposes the Lord God, exalts self, and yet never truly satisfies and results in death. Now, what I want to do, I'm going to give you another second to get that up there, because what I'm going to do next is put up a slide that talks about what happened inside Satan's soul. Okay? Because again, the principle is they got a seed, and it'll produce fruit, and it produces after its own kind, and if you look at the fruit, you will find the kind of thinking that originally produced it. This is the fruit. This is the world system. Based on deception, opposes the Lord God, and exalts self. This is word for word the definition we ended up with a year ago when we were studying the fruit, the world system. Exalts self, yet never truly satisfies, and results in death. Now, here's what was happening. This is like a month ago we studied this. In the soul of Satan and his rebellion, this is based on Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Ambitious pride, anti-God, and untruth. Ambitious pride, self-centeredness, anti-God, opposes God, and untruth, lies and deception. Do you see that there's the seed, ambitious pride, anti-God, untruth. There's the fruit, deception, opposes the Lord God, and exalts self. It's the same thing. Well, that shouldn't surprise us, because once the fruit shows up, it's going to contain the same thing as the seed. It produces after its own kind. And so we look at the world system, and we can understand the fruit. Now, thank God. Now, here's the difference between looking at things in nature now and looking at things with the mind of Christ. Because guess what? We have the Word of God to tell us about what's going on in Satan's soul. This is what I need you to understand and help make sure you focus on. That the one way to cut through a lot of the baloney is the Word of God itself. And when people rely on the Word of God, listen to what it has to say, It'll get you an early warning system on what's going on there. You can't look inside somebody's soul, but the Holy Spirit can, and God can, and through the Word of God can get you what you need to know in order to steer clear of a lot of problems in your life. That's discernment. You know, you have seed, you can't see it, a thought in somebody's soul. We don't have access to that. But the roots, and think about it, when the roots are coming out, the branches and the leaves, all that can be deceptive. It can fake us out. The one thing that can't is fruit. Kind of like give you a little picture here. I don't know if you can see that very well. But see, there's on the far left, All right, Mark, yeah, I'll use the pen. All right, fine. All right, fine. Guess I have to, keep him happy, technology guy. I know. This is in honor of Steve Jobs. I'm doing this morning, It's like, all right, Control P. All right, there we go. So here we have the seed. Now notice this. There's the seed. And it's there, and it's starting to germinate, starting to produce some roots. This is what happens with a thought. But notice at a certain point in time now, the original seed is gone. It's not there anymore. See that? It's just a root system now, and it's growing. Now, what's happening is that, you see, we got some leaves here. But you know what? Still, I don't know about you, but I'm not real good at telling one leaf for another. I used to get poison ivy all the time. You know what I'm saying? It's a leaf. There's experts that can't tell the difference, And it's still just leaves. See, it's leaves. It's not at the point where it's producing fruit yet. So that during all of that, you can be deceived. And we're going to see some really interesting thing about trees and how the Bible does relate trees even, leaves, from this to deception. It's not until the fruit appears that we really know what's going on and what kind of tree it really is. And so that's because the fruit contains the seed. It's seed with a body. So what we're going to see, one more thing this morning. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 in closing. 1 Peter 1, 22. Because the Bible uses seed as a metaphor, a picture now, of the Word of God. The Word of God. This is what I want to leave you with this morning. We're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to learn things about seeds from the Bible, and then trees, and then fruit. And it's going to be a real simple but powerful way to keep in mind what we've been learning about discernment and about deception. But the first thing is to make sure you understand the Bible uses seed as a metaphor for the Word of God. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. By the way, preview of coming attractions. Notice now the connection, you can't miss it here, between truth that you've taken in your soul, the Word of God, the seed. What does it tell us the fruit is in this verse? Just kind of simplistically. Since you already have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls, you've taken in the Word of God, for a sincere love of the brethren. Guess when, and we're going to go about this in a really cool way, but we're going to land right here. When we study seeds and trees and fruit, we're going to end up right here, where Peter just kind of simply blurts it all out. Since you have an obedience to the truth, taken in the seeds, you purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Notice it's real. It's sincere. It's real. Fervently love one another from the heart. You might say, well, that's so simple. I know. I know it is. Except, you know what the problem is that we're living in the devil's world, you see. And this is anything but simple. Recognizing the love that's from God and not falling for the phonies and the traps and, oh, I love you so much. Yeah, but where were you on Thursday when I needed you? I mean, it's not so simple, actually, to figure out what true love is. But that's a whole other story. But notice the progression from truth to love, from the Word of God, the seed, to the fruit of loving members of the royal family. That is what we're going to go through and study so that it's clear in your soul. But that's the bottom line. Remember, I told you there's some things that the kingdom of darkness can't fake. And real sacrificial love of the brethren, he can't fake that. He doesn't have it in him. He doesn't know what to do with it. You know, it's the last thing he wants to do, as I mentioned this before, is serve a member of the royal family, because that would be tantamount to serving Christ, which was the whole thing it's the whole thing that started because he refused to do. So you just got understanding your enemy. You know there's certain things he won't do. And those are things that God does. And when you see those things, now you know you've got the real fruit. Look at verse 23. But you have been born again, not of seed. Oh, there's that. There's our subject, which is perishable but imperishable. The Word of God will live forever. That is what? Through the living and enduring Word of God. Now notice carefully, we're talking about the moment of salvation, person to believe in Christ, regenerated, born again, and notice that there's a seed involved, an imperishable seed. It's totally crystal clear in 1 Peter 1:23 that the seed is the living and enduring Word of God. The Bible connects seed with the Word of God. And here, of course, it's clearly the gospel message that it's talking about. Seed, which is imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. The Bible relates seed to the word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and in all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. But what stays? What seed is reproduced and will never leave us? The word of God endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to take something like we all have been exposed to, like seeds and plants and fruit, and we relate this to discernment and what's going on in people's souls. We thank you so much, Father. We ask now for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit so that we can have these things made available and that he will point out to us when in fact we need to apply these things when we're in a situation where there's some fruit and we need to discern and where there's some trees and we have to be careful and so forth. We know that you're on our side, greater you are than he that's in the world, and that you're just waiting to help us out and show us these things so that we can have victory and glorify you. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, I'd like to invite my good friend Dane Verhoeven forward, who will talk briefly this morning about some of the concepts around the offering that we have the privilege of participating in as priests.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. Giving should be a part of your everyday life in many ways, from giving your time and financial support to the church, to giving to each other in many different ways, and especially giving your life over to the Lord in return for what he has given you. When you let God's purposes guide you, rather than your own fears and others' opinions, that's when your soul finds God and real life begins. So pray for more faith so you know what it is to feel sure that God can never fail you. And when you give to the offering, please give what you feel in your heart for what God has done for you in your life. Let us pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, as we give to the offering this morning, please multiply these gifts and the giver's lives. Lord, we thank and love you so much for giving your only Son to us, who died on the cross for our sins and the amazing work he did on the cross. Jesus is the Holy One and our Lord forever. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
All right, these last couple of minutes here is just devote this to anybody who's without Christ and without hope. And I'm here to tell you that God loves you with a tremendous love. He proved it. Again, the test of love is whether it gives sacrificially, willing to lay down of its own life for the benefit of the one that it loves. That's real love. God demonstrated that when he gave the most precious person in the universe, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for you and for me. When we were his enemy, he showed love for his enemies when he gave his Son to die for our sins. And every one of us, one way or the other, comes to the realization that we're sinners. By the way, we're born that way. We're born sinners. Just think about that. We're born sinners. We know it from many ways. We can know it from our own conscience. We know we do things that are in disagreement from what it is that we think we should do. We also know it from the Word of God, if we've heard from the principles of what God's standards are. So we know that we're sinners. And we go from there, though, and realize that we have a God who did something about it, who looked down from heaven, realizing that we were sinners, and decided to rescue us, whosoever would be willing to do it his way by believing in his Son. Jesus Christ went to the cross 2,000 years ago, Calvary, outside Jerusalem. God-man, he's completely God as well as perfect man. And he went there and he died. He died spiritually. He was separated from his Father while he was being judged for every sin that ever was committed or ever will be. That includes your sins. Any sin that you ever committed or ever will commit, Jesus Christ has already paid the price for. He's already been judged for it. Those sins are not being held against you. That's the other way of looking at it. The only issue now is whether or not you will accept that great gift whether or not you will believe in the truth that sets you free. That truth is the gospel, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And this is facts that you can rely on. The Bible tells us that he appeared to many people. And we look through the centuries and we see how the ones that he appeared to went to others and wrote down what they knew. And others have taken that and gone with it. And throughout the centuries, people have been willing to die for the truth that I just gave you, free of charge. That God, Christ died for your sins, rose again. And by simply believing in him, you will not perish but have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You believe on him, it's a decision that you make to place your trust and reliance on what he did on the cross for you. You do that and you are saved, period, end of story. And at that moment, what happens is God gives you, declares you to be perfectly righteous, perfect in his eyes, and he gives you eternal life and you can never lose it. What an amazing deal. I'm telling you what, business people have been converted on the basis of realizing it's too good a deal to pass up. That he took your sins and he wants to give you eternal life. And you enter into all of that by simply believing good news. What could be simpler? That's why children believe in Santa Claus, because it's good news. And this is so much better than that. It's not just a few presents around your Christmas tree. It's eternal life by simply believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Father, thank you for making the gospel so amazingly simple. Thank you that your son took on the unbearable so that we, by simply believing, would have you forever. We just ask, Father, too, that the Holy Spirit guide and direct any new believers to the word of God, to pastor, teacher, communicating truth so that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of your son and be those witnesses and bear that fruit here in time that glorifies you. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray. By the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy your day. Oh, happy.